Welcome to the Christchurch Winchester podcast. For all other talks or to subscribe, please visit ccwinch.org.uk/listen.
Our reading this evening is on page 995 of the Church Bibles, Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, you didn't clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you didn't look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and didn't help you?" He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you didn't do for me." And they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm just going to pray for Dave. I don't know, do you come to the 6:30 often?
Occasionally.
I was going to pray for you, my brother Dave, and then I thought if people didn't know you very well, they might think you were a monk or something.
No, I've been in a monastery, but I'm not.
Let me pray for you. Thank you, God, for Dave, and thank you that he has wrestled with your word for tonight and listened to you and bent his heart, opened his heart to you. And I pray that as he brings it to us, that you would speak through him, that we would hear of your love and your grace and your sovereignty as well. Bless him as he does it, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good evening. It's nice to see you. I won't do the next line because it's corny. It's really nice to be here, and thank you for this wonderful passage, David. Sheep and goats, great. I wonder what, as it was read, what you thought of it. All this stuff at the end about eternal punishment and all that, you know, you think, oh my goodness, this is going to be a happy night, isn't it? Well, I hope it is, and I think it will be, because if you can understand what this is about, I just think you'll go home rejoicing. So let's dip into it, and let's just remind ourselves that we're doing this wonderful life course here at church during these weeks. And the aim, I gather, I've read it in my notes, it says, seeing people as Jesus does, seeking justice and peace. Sounds like a great ambition. There's only one problem with that, and when we start thinking about seeking justice and peace, and that is a little problem I have, which probably none of you have. It's called pride, and it's often called jealousy, and it's called one or two other things of that ilk. And what we need to understand is that trying to do things as Jesus did them is always going to cause us grief. It's going to cause us problems. Because we're not Jesus. And therefore, we've got to try and understand, what is Jesus trying to teach us here? What is he trying to get across to us in order that we can become more like Jesus? And that's really the question for tonight, I guess. So we must understand how this story helps us in that way. Well, let's look at the context first of all. We've got to look at a context. You can't do a passage without that, can you? And in we go, and it says in the very beginning of the passage, when the Son of Man comes. Now, that's very clear, and he adds bits to it which make it even clearer, and that's going to be about glory, it's going to be about angels, it's going to be about a throne, it's going to be heavenly glory. It is the second coming of Christ. That's an important event. It's more talked about in Scripture than the first coming of Christ by a mile. And therefore, we need to understand, and this is chapter 24, if you go right back to there, you see that this is Jesus in one of his five discourses that he teaches his disciples through Matthew's gospel. This is one that's often called the Olivet discourse because it happens in the Mount of Olives. Just days before, Jesus has walked through the Mount of Olives. And everybody said, yeah, great, Jesus. In a few days' time, on the other side of the city, he'll be hanging on a cross. And in between those two massive events, the great Jesus, palms everywhere, brilliant. And the agony of the cross comes this little bit that we're going to look at tonight. And it only comes in Matthew's gospel. And of course, there's another major factor of this, isn't there, in this particular passage, the idea of action, of, if you like, social action. We'll come to redefine that better later on. And a lot of the previous statements of Jesus are about preparing your life to be ready for this event of his coming again. And if I can sort of say to you at this moment, I think it's probably one of the most undertaught things in the whole of Scripture. The Lord is coming back. He is going to return. He's going to come back in glory. And whether he returns soon, tonight, or not, or whenever, is not the issue. The issue is that he's going to. And that how then should we live? One of the most significant moments in my life was attending a lecture by a man called Francis Schaeffer, who was a philosopher, I suppose, at heart, but he had this title, How Then Should We Live? Now, this guy's got a brain the size of a mountain. But what he was concerned about is how Christians today live in the light, as somebody else has said, of his coming. What difference does that make? So we're going to look at two aspects of it, really. One at me and one at community. And we'll see how that sort of leads us on. Jesus is saying, really, by this teaching, that I, as a person, you, as a person, are accountable. He will return in glory, not in a hidden corner of Bethlehem. There will be trumpets sounding. There will be glory. It's something that you will not miss. It will be big. It will be massive. There will be no exceptions, the Bible tells us. All the nations are there. So that's going to happen. There's no favoritism. There's no excuses. There's no negotiation. Lord, you know, I meant to say this to you. I'm really sorry. I should have said that. And oh boy, why didn't I say that to Jesus? Forget it. Get this? That's how quick it'll be. And at that point, there is no, oh, could you just hang on, Jesus? The Bible talks about it as the twinkling of an eye, and I've probably done that about 10 times in the last minute. Do you see it again? There it was. You didn't see it because I wasn't facing you. Don't get hurt about it. Okay. Now, many today would tell us that all roads lead to God, and we will kind of all get there in the end. Now, that is, again, not what the Bible is teaching about the coming of Christ. Sheep and goats in those days would live in pastures. They would be out in the fields all together, grazing together, getting on reasonably well, occasional butt maybe or whatever. But there, it would be fine. You know, sheep and goats living together in this world, then darkness comes. Do you get it? And the shepherd would say, right, over here, please, sheep. Let's put you in a sheepfold shaped like a horseshoe. upon which there are thorns all the way around the edge of it. And the shepherd would lay down his life as the door of the sheepfold. See why Jesus talked that way? Because that's what he did and protected the sheep that he loved and who were his. Goats, sort yourselves out. That's basically what the shepherd would do. I'm not concerned about them. They didn't have currency in the agricultural kingdom of the first century. Now, I have checked that out on good authority, so you'll have to trust me on that one. The sheep were in the sheepfold. They were safe. They were secure with a shepherd making that door. And Jesus, as it were, the shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. And Jesus said, it's sheep to the right, it's goats to the left. For the Eastern shepherd, it was simply a separation, but Jesus takes it far more, because that is where the righteous go. Do you see it? You're put on the right side because you're righteous. It was the place of honor. It's where you were put if you were in favor with the Lord who did the separation. And there you would be, the righteous. All those who have acknowledged Jesus as Lord, who in faith believe that Jesus dies on the cross for them, they will find the position of favor in the eyes of the Lord who did the division. You see, the heart of being a Christian is relationship. It is relationship to Jesus, and so I should actually long for his return. Do you find yourself these days thinking, where on earth are we going? What is happening to this crazy planet? How many more things will happen? I mean, as a child, I couldn't conceive of the idea of somebody posted a video graphically depicting an execution of an innocent person. I don't get that. I don't even get flying aeroplanes into tall buildings. I don't get it. And yet, my friends, that's what we've got. And the heart, then, of what we should be thinking and doing and focusing our energy and our lives on is that I have a relationship with the King of the universe who made it by his word. And he loves me. And he's created a sheepfold for me because he wants to embrace me with his love. And he says to you tonight, my friends, it's okay. Don't panic. It's okay. The heart of Christianity, longing for the return. Yes, there will be frustrations living in this world. But if we belong to Christ, and we're saved by his death, we have nothing to fear. And therefore our lives are always, and the early church had a word for this, Maranatha, until he comes. Until he comes. We've been on a little break this week and stood in an amphitheatre. My wife loves amphitheatres. I don't know quite why, when you think what happened in them. But we were stood in this big one in Seville. And every time I go in one of those places, like the Colosseum or the one in Seville and other places we've been in them, what do you think of? Do you think of the, all the noise and the din and thumbs up and all this kind of thing? I tell you what I think of as I gaze at that wooden cross in the Colosseum. I think of how many of my brothers and sisters went to their deaths saying, Maranatha, until he comes. I'll go through this rubbish that I've got to go through, being mauled by lions and whatever. And can I lovingly say to you that I doubt if any of you, unless you're daft enough to climb over a fence in a zoo, will get mauled by a lion. But if you do, well, that's a problem you've got. But what he's saying, I think, here is quite simply this. Whatever it is, whatever tonight you are facing, whatever you're looking at, whatever issues are in your life, it's until he comes, my friends. He's going to come in glory. It's going to be magnificent. And we are going to have to give an account. We are going to stand before him. And my great and beautiful and wonderful Lord Jesus is going to step forward and say, he's one of mine. He's one of mine. He's one of my kids. Psalm 32 beautifully says, blessed is the man whose sin is covered, to whom the Lord cannot impute iniquity. He is covered. And so as an individual, as a human being here tonight, if you do not know the Lord Jesus and you've not bowed the knee and committed your life, you have no earthly chance of being amongst the sheep. But you can be. Because he loves you more than you'd ever know. And longs that you will come and say, yes, Lord. Actually, the old preachers used to say, there's no such thing as saying no, Lord. Because if he's Lord, it's always yes. It's always yes. And if we move on from our individual response to this first part of this passage, the idea that the Son of Man is going to come and there's going to be this separation. And that's entirely up to God. It's not, oh, I think I'll join the sheep tonight. Oh, no, maybe I'll join them. No, forget it. It's God who says this way or that way. And God does not get things wrong. God does not make mistakes. God says that way, this way, and he's dead right every time. But what's the impact? And when with this we come more into the world, the word that we're going to be looking at this week in our groups, this idea of just, of justice. What does it mean for that? Well, if you were answering this, if you were answering the question, well, what would I be doing as community when the Lord returns? You might answer, well, look, I'd love to be singing worship songs. Yeah, great. I'd love to be deep in prayer. All good things. Nothing wrong with worship, James. Don't panic. I'm not having a go at you, mate. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But what does the Bible teach us? It says that when he comes, let me have a look. Who's in the sheep and who's in the goats? Who's in the sheep? For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. That's what makes the difference in terms of Jesus' eyes. If you are found helping the hungry and the thirsty, you get what he's described earlier as your inheritance. The kingdom of God intended, predestined, if you want the posh word, for you from the foundation of the world. That is something that, as it were, had your name on it. If you're a Christian here tonight. And he says quite simply this, that people like that should be feeding the hungry. And you say, that's odd. It doesn't sound like kind of worship things and churchy things. And it just doesn't seem right. I tell you, when I got to this place, I confess this to Angie this morning, and I'm not good at this sort of stuff, but I'll tell you, honestly, when I got to this, and I was hammering away at this passage yesterday, I found myself weeping. Because I couldn't get round the question. And Heather, my wife, will tell you that I battled away at this yesterday. And I couldn't get past the idea. Dave, what are you doing? What is your life about? What's your response to the hungry? And don't please get any of this stuff that people have trounced out on this passage, saying it's all about spiritually poor and spiritually thirsty and all that kind of... I was going to say rhubarb, but I can't say that in a sermon, can I? But it is rhubarb. And it's so clear that what Jesus is talking about here is people who've got empty stomachs, whose throats are dry, who are literally in prison, and are literally freezing because they haven't got enough clothes on. Don't spiritualize it. It's not there to be done. The text will not let you do it. And Jesus is saying, this is how, if you're one of mine, this is how you express your love. Because my love for you is agape love, it's Calvary love, it's an expression of sacrifice, it's an expression of saying, I love you so much, I'm going to do everything I can to save you because I just can't stop loving you. That's what Jesus says to us. I love you to the depths of your being, despite you being a sinner, and you are, and so am I. But somehow Jesus just says that's solvable. I can deal with that. And so let's dispel that sort of, you know, practical spirituality stuff that some people come up with on this text. Makes it clear that that's what Jesus is talking about. Around half the world, around about 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. Around about half. Source for that? United Nations something or other. I looked it up yesterday. At least 80% of the world live on less than $10 a day. 80% of the world on less than $10 a day. More than 80% of people live in countries where their income differentials are widening. That means they're getting poorer and poorer. 80% of this, 4 out of 5 people, are becoming worse off. And I'm worried about my SSE fuel bill going up by 20 quid. Come on! What's that about? And Jesus says, well, if only for, that word in the beginning of 35 is huge, for I was hungry, because of this wonderful inheritance that you've been promised. If and only if we've fed the hungry, we've given a drink to the thirsty, had a stranger, welcomed them in. Now again, this is not becoming a Christian by works. Here's another heresy that people have dressed around this one. Oh, if you do lots of good works, let's get up tomorrow morning and help lots of old ladies across roads, and let's have coffee mornings, and let's all good things, brilliant things to do, great. But they are not about salvation. Now again, this is something which we just need to get off. It's salvation is the gift of God's grace. We get it because we simply don't deserve it, and He loves us. That's the only reason. But Jesus is saying, look, my people should look like this. I nearly put this on tonight, but I thought it would be a bit showy-offy. I used to spend some of my misspent youth, or something or other, not that long ago actually, going to Twickenham. And yeah, I used to get tickets. I don't anymore, so don't come at me with, you know, Dave, I love you, I think you're gorgeous. Can you get me a free ticket for Twickenham? No, I can't. But if you go that way, then just consider the fact that when I put my big sort of high-vis jacket on, big black and yellow thing, and I walked into Wimbledon with it on, everybody knew exactly what I was. A nice, lovely, friendly steward who welcomed everybody into the ground and took them to their seats. No doubt what I was. The information was written all over me. Jesus saying, this is how my people should look. Oh, there's somebody giving to the poor. Oh, there's someone who's feeding somebody. There's someone, as my dear mother-in-law used to say, every time I went to visit my mother-in-law, she used to say, Dave, would you do a good deed? And I had to change a light bulb or something like it. Bless her. And I think we've kind of lost this. Dare I say this? I'm not sure I dare, but I'll get away with it, I suppose, and never be invited again. I think sometimes we so much want to, you know, kind of be so spiritual that we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly use. And this passage to me says, Dave, what are you doing? What are you doing to make Jesus known? Through your love, through your care, through the way you do things. Jesus is saying, yes, it's good to help poor people, but when you do, and this is where I found the challenge almost unbearable, you are doing it, he says, to me. Now, I can get hold of this if, as a good Christian, I should do things to help people. I can hack that. But then he says this, he says, when you do it, when you feed somebody, it's as if you're feeding Jesus. And can you imagine the joy that Jesus gets from seeing one of his children doing exactly what he wants them to do in the community that he's put them? It's all about relationship. And I am honoring that relationship with Jesus as I feed the poor. That's what verse 40 is all about. That's the key verse, isn't it? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And somehow, brothers and sisters, and I'm not for a minute saying that this isn't a caring, loving community, because I've been blessed by it for many years now. But I want to look a bit beyond here. And I want, as Pixie so helpfully did, if you weren't here this morning, made us look out beyond here to a world of night shelters and food banks and street people and economic hardship and 16 million starving Africans, and ask the same question: what on earth am I doing, for heaven's sake? And so I find Jesus is saying this is not really, in one sense, a judgment scene, because there's no witnesses called. The evidence is very, very clear. You're either one who does this or one who doesn't. Jesus says that is very clear. Now, maybe, how do we practically respond to this? How do we deal with it? Empty some of my bank account out and think about how I spend? Do you actually have planned spending? Do you actually think through, should I be doing this or this or this? Do I really need to buy that? Let's hit really hard. Does my kitchen really need doing? And so on and so on and so on. I don't want to become prescriptive about holidays, home improvements, cars, or anything. I think I'm simply saying to you, as we occasionally do, sit down and review. And you guys that are so impecunious, because you're students, I think there's one or two of you here tonight, you still have money, and it's a very good discipline to start thinking now, what would I do with that? And then when you get that, it's an easy decision. When you get that, it's easier still. And bit by bit, maybe as your income grows, as it probably will, what do I do with that? If everybody tithed 10%, every 10 people could support one full-time Christian worker. It's a simple equation, but it kind of works, doesn't it? And maybe it's still, you know, that God hasn't yet got control of that little beast. And maybe he needs to. I've got a credit limit on that card of £8,500. I think it is. I haven't looked lately, to be honest. I could go and spend £8,500 tomorrow on myself with that credit card. No problem. I do actually have to pay it back at some point. If you haven't picked up that wisdom, then do please check it through, okay? They kind of send you a bill now and again and say, well, could we have some of that back? You know, not too much, because then we don't get to make all that interest. So maybe these are questions to consider. Maybe if you're a bit older, and I found when Pixie said this morning, I thought, oh no, I don't want to do this. Rewrite your will, Dave. My will is pretty well all about keeping my sons going and their wives and their children. I'm not sure it should be anymore. And these are the things, I think, when we're looking at the issues of justice. And I found Michael Green's comment in this area so, so helpful in one of the commentaries I was studying when I was reading this. The more we learn to discern Christ challenging us through the poor, the more prepared we shall be to face him on the day of judgment. Shall I read that again? The more we learn to discern Christ challenging us through the poor, the more prepared we shall be to face him on the day of judgment. And as we face this judgment, it felt to me, again, as I read this yesterday, that God has got his mitts on me. It's a bit like Jeremiah's potter's wheel. And he was saying, Dave, I want to shape you slightly differently here. Because I want to make you into someone who is more prepared to face eternity with Christ than you are at the moment. And I need you to hear what I'm saying. So this issue, I think, challenges the type of people we are if we do what we can to help those who are poor. Yes, that action, not just an attitude, please, is making us more Christ-like. That's what Michael Green is saying. As we think outside of ourselves towards others, it makes us more the kind of people Jesus wants us to be. It's shaping us into something special. And by sharpening up our actions towards the poor and needy, Jesus is graciously changing us so that facing him on that day of judgment will be easier, because our heart of Calvary-like love has been given to those who need it most without a thought of reward, not like the charities with their big checks. But every time you do it, Jesus said, I saw that. I saw that. That's great. Keep doing it. Little acts of kindness. Little acts of love. To those who you meet tomorrow in lectures, in work, in home, in your street. Little acts of love that help people to say, hey, what's that guy got? What's that lady got? Because it's revealing to me the person of Jesus. So what do you do with all this stuff? And if it's been a bit guilt-ridden tonight, I really apologize. I tried very hard not to make it that way. I really did. But maybe the start is to go home and pray for something that some theologians call a softer heart. How many times do you hear people say something like, oh, yeah, look at the state of the country. Oh, I don't know what we're going to do with it. Maybe if we stop saying that kind of stuff. And we said, Lord, what are you calling me to do to make somebody in this country more aware of Jesus than they are now? What can I do to make that happen? And then maybe a review. And then do what you can. I love, don't you, the story of the lady who poured ointment all over Jesus' feet. And the disciples said, oh, a waste of money, stupid. Jesus shut them up and he said she did what she could. Now, the goats, of course, the Bible teaches us, are thrust into outer darkness. The responses that they get are the same. The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whoever did it for the one of these, and then those on the left. Jesus says, depart from me, for you are cursed. That's not me being horrible, that's the Bible teaching us that there is this separation. And what we'll be coming up to at Easter, of course, is a reminder that you don't need to be there. Because becoming a Christian is not just about signing a form and saying, yes, I trusted Jesus tonight. Great start. Brilliant. Do it if you've never done it before. But then it's allowing Jesus to knock the edges off. Do you know the first thing that Jesus did with me when I became a Christian? One of the first things Jesus addressed, and some of my friends will be aware of this sin, he stopped me playing hockey like an animal. That was one of the first things that Jesus did with my life, because I could tackle fairly hard and would often go into a hockey match fairly determined to put the opposition in hospital. It was just the way I was. There are still elements of that aggression still there, which I have to learn how to control. And maybe Jesus wants to do something with your heart to soften. And I cannot tell what your precise actions will be, but all I know is that living in a world of protectionism, where wealth stays in the place that it was made, because it's ours. So we cut the overseas aid budget. In a world where a country pursues isolationism and says, I'm all right, Jack, and ignores the poverty of the world, is not a community that has anything to do with the Bible. And Jesus says, such lukewarmness, Revelation 3, makes me want to puke. That's literally the word that's used. That's what Jesus feels. Sorry if it's been hard. I could have watered it down. But Jesus may have said, don't be such a goat. Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Father, it's totally amazing that you should want us to be people who make a difference in this, the world that you've created, a world that's full of sin and pride and arrogance and cruelty. And yet you say to each of us, your children, please do what you can, wherever you've put us, to bring justice, to bring truth, to bring righteousness where there is little, to bring integrity into a world that lacks it so much. Please, Lord, help us individually to see what our response is to this issue that you've laid before us tonight, and to say, yes, Lord, I'll do what I can. Soften my heart. Help me to be aware of what's around me and who's around me, that I may shed and spread that Calvary love in such a way that people see Jesus and want to follow him. Please help us in Jesus' name.